With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and we are going to review tonight righteousness. Amen. Romans 3:21. Amen. Romans 3 verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Can you say amen? So what we've been learning about, what God has been teaching us is, first off, what is righteousness and how do we become righteous? And I think it's probably the most important concept in the Scripture. You know, in the Old Covenant, you were given the ability to attain a certain level of righteousness according to the law. And if you broke the law, then you had to do an appropriate type of sacrifice to worship Him. And even to offer the sacrifices, the priest had to cleanse themselves. They had to cleanse themselves with a washing of water, with new robes and new clothes, and they had to cleanse almost everything they used to worship in blood. And they did that because why? The forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin with what? Without the shedding of blood. Amen. So in Romans chapter 3, we find out that a righteousness has been revealed that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And the first concept we want to review tonight is this. Biblical righteousness isn't a level of conduct, but it is the gift that is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Romans. How many of you have read the book of Romans in the last month? Can I see your hand? Oh, amen. If you haven't read the book of Romans in the last month, you need to. There's not that awful many chapters in it, and I would read it again and again and again until you really get it down in your heart. A wage is given to somebody who does what? Who works, who earns. You work, you put in time, and you get a wage. The wages of sin, what you work for, is what? Is death. And all who sin are subject to death. All who sin are subject to death because the penalty of sin is death. And if you break one matter of the law, if you're going to be justified by the law, the Scripture says it's as if we have broken all of the law. So it almost seems like there's a no-win situation trying to gain righteousness by the law. The law was not put in place so we could become righteous. The law was put in place so we could be led to righteousness. It's a schoolmaster that leads us to Jesus, who is righteousness. Can you say amen? The word righteousness means, in common language, right standing with God. To be right with God. To be okay with God. And if you know that you're right with God, then you're able to come boldly into His presence. If you're not right, if you have done something, whether you have a ticket that's unpaid, your license plate is expired, or maybe there's a warrant out for your arrest, if you're not right with the law, then when you see a police officer, what do you do? You cringe. You try and hide yourself. You try and hide because you're afraid that you'll be seen, and then you'll be held accountable for the thing that you had done, or accountable for the debt that you haven't paid. Am I right about it? Just think about the difference between answering your telephone when all of your bills are paid, or when the phone rings when you may not have all of your bills paid for several months. Is there a difference in the way that you respond to the phone ringing, even though you don't know who's on the other line? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody been in debt besides me once in their life? And if you get behind, then when the phone rings, you're not really apt to want to answer it because there's guilt and there's shame and there's a lack. There's a feeling that I can't pay. I'm not. I feel inferior. What do you want from me but blood, you know? And the same is true with God. The whole world is accountable to God, and the law wrapped everything up to every action that would violate the will of God is accounted for in the law. The law is an accounting system. Let's just put it that way for a minute. The law is an accounting system so that every sin could be counted up and reckoned or put into the flesh of Jesus on the cross and paid for. What was the price that would satisfy every violation of the law? Does anybody know? What was the price that would satisfy every shortcoming we could ever be short of according to God's righteousness? Now, we know that it takes blood to cause forgiveness to come or blood to cover a sin, but it takes eternal righteous blood, the blood of the Father that coursed through the veins of Jesus, to annihilate sin and its nature. Because if Jesus just had simple blood, now come on, if he just had blood that was like the blood of an animal or the blood of a man that wasn't born again, the blood is not eternal, and therefore after it would decompose, there would be no testimony left. What I mean by that is there would be no witness left to say the price had been paid, because the blood of an animal or the simple blood of a human, not one that's born again, it just goes back into the earth from where it came. Now the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 that the soul life, the nature of a person, the nature of a creature is in the blood. And whose nature did Jesus have? He had the nature of the Father. And so the nature of righteousness, the nature of holiness, the nature of being sanctified or set apart for a purpose, that nature is in the blood of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus entered heaven with his own blood and presented it to the Father. He used it to cleanse all of the utensils of worship in the heavenlies. Just like the pattern in the tabernacle had to be cleansed by the blood of goats and bulls, and water and hyssop is kind of the thing that they used like a sponge to sprinkle it on there. Jesus had to do that in the heavenlies because of the sin of Adam that corrupted the earth and polluted heaven itself. Now the blood of Jesus is not simple. It's eternal. The blood of Jesus doesn't have a nature of the earth. It has the nature of heaven. It is eternal. And the Word of God says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better testimony than the blood of Abel. Now, the blood of Abel was the blood of a righteous man, but who was born into sin because his father was Adam who sinned. And that blood cries out, but Jesus' blood speaks today. Well, now, listen, it doesn't have lips in its speaking, but it is the evidence in heaven that Jesus points toward when the accuser tries to blame you. When the one who accuses the brethren comes and says, no, he's sinful. He's dirty. He's nasty. He deserves to be sick. He deserves to be poor. And Jesus he's the advocate. He's the lawyer. And he points toward the evidence. And the evidence is his blood that is in the Holy of Holies. And he says, there's a price for that one. Now, there's more about the blood than just being eternal. But your righteousness came by the blood of Jesus. And your ability to access, or let's put it this way, to receive all of the benefits of righteousness, your ability to access all of the benefits of righteousness has to do with your faith. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you guys should know this by heart. If you don't, write it down. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. Grace is always present. Grace is always present. Grace can be provoked. Grace can be increased. The ability of God in your life can increase. God opposes the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. What does that mean? So when you humiliate yourself, but when you're humble, then God exhibits, He gives to you more grace. So grace can increase. And one of the major ways that it increases in our life, and I'm talking about grace, the ability of God and the unmerited favor of God increases in your life by increasing your faith, not in what you do, but in what Jesus did. Amen? Okay. Biblical righteousness isn't a level of conduct, but it's a gift that is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the second concept that I want to review with you tonight, and I'm hoping you're taking notes because tonight it's not about ooh and ah, it's about getting this thing lodged in your head. Okay? Have you heard these things before? Yes. Faith comes by what? Hearing, not having heard. So we are hearing. One of the best things that you can do is review your scriptures, is to review the teaching, is to go back through them in the middle of the week or tomorrow morning and go through these scriptures again and let the Holy Ghost, who has the anointing that abides within you, give you fresh revelation on how these things apply to your life and your situation. Amen? Righteousness, the second concept, is righteousness is a position. Righteousness is a position. Now, it's not saying that righteousness is not a free gift. Yes, it is, but it's also a position in God. Just like grace is the power of God, but grace is also the unmerited favor of God. Things aren't so flat in the kingdom of God. Things are more dimensional in the kingdom of God than how we like them according to our senses, our nature. It's just, tell me like it is, and I'm okay with that. But things aren't that simple in the kingdom of God. There's many facets to them. Righteousness is a position. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why did He do that? In order that the coming age may know His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So the position that you are in Christ, in heavenly realms, puts you in a position so God can display His goodness in your life. So you're not fighting for the goodness of God. You're not striving for God to bless you. Come on. You're not trying to get God to recognize you like, hey, here I am way down here, remember me. Listen, God is never moved by... God is never moved by bawling, squalling, sweating, staying up at night. He's not even moved by your need. The whole world's in need, but He is moved by faith. And your faith isn't something that you strong arm God with. Your faith is in this position. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, you don't know how, and I can't tell you exactly how, but when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, when I let Him begin to govern my life, when He became my King, then somehow when He was raised, God raised me up with Him and seated me with Him in heavenly realms. And that's where all the blessing pours out. He did that so in the coming ages, God might, in one translation it says, might display His goodness in my life. And that's where Pastor Royce talks about being a display window of God's goodness. It comes from Revelation in this scripture right here. You've been put into a place, let me put it this way, you have been put into a position to receive. Now, does anybody know what the word nepotism means? Come on, help me. It's not like kissing dead people. It's what? No. I don't know. Maybe that's a southern way to say it. But nepotism is when an owner of a business favors his children over the other employees. Am I right? That's what nepotism is. And the world system calls nepotism wrong and in some places even illegal. Guys, I've got news for you. God's into nepotism. No, I'm serious. It's the son of the king that becomes the prince. And it's the prince that becomes the king. Now here, if you don't have any faith in your royal bloodline, then you're going to be just like the world. And you're going to say, well, gave that job to his kid because he's his kid. Yes, that's God's plan. You forgot whose kid you are. Now that just made some of the union boys that are listening to this might not like that. Listen, you don't have to have it fair with everybody else. You've been positioned above everybody else. And you can receive that kind of favor in every single interview, in every single review of your job, in every single thing, negotiation that you are involved in because of your position. You have been placed in the highest place in all of creation. In authority and above every name that can be named. So you should learn to like nepotism. And if you don't, guys, here, I'm bumping up against an area you don't have faith in. If a guy works his tail off his entire life and he wants to give his company to his kids, he should be able to do that. Even if the kid doesn't work as hard as you. I'm sorry. You've got a boss and you've got a king and you've got a master who wants to give you his entire household. Go after that. But realize you're not going after it by working hard or leveling the playing field. You're going after it because he puts you in a position that is above everybody else. Oh no, that means that we're competing with all the Christians. Not very many of them. Because not very many understand who they've been made. They're born again and they don't know it. But you're starting to understand, aren't you? You're starting to grow in the fact that you have become the righteousness of God. Not only is it a free gift, but you've been put into the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're seated on His throne. He lives inside of you. And God favors His children. Now listen, He doesn't even favor His firstborn more than He favors you because you're a joint heir and a co-heir with Christ. What He gets, you get. I don't mind having my older brother beside me and above me. It's okay. The Bible says that Jesus is not afraid to declare you His brethren in the presence of the Lord. Now, righteousness is a position. Are you starting to get that? I don't pray. When I'm taking authority over this earth, when I'm taking authority over things on this earth, and you've got to learn to do that, I don't take authority from this position. Because if I were taking authority from this position, then I got to climb a ladder. I got to get on top of a tower. I got to get up in the air. I've got to be higher than everything else, do you understand? So that I can speak to it. I speak from that position. That's where you speak from that position. That's when you are speaking and declaring in faith, when you're speaking from the position of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so we could become what? The righteousness of God. And that's the position that we pray from. That's the position that we intercede for others from. That's the position that we declare the will of God in the earth. Come on. Not just when the Holy Ghost gets all over you and you feel goosebumps. I like that, but that's not... There's times when I got to declare some things and I don't feel nothing. Praise the Lord. Remember, you cannot feel righteous. Let me say it this way. You cannot feel righteousness. How many of you have been married or are married? Can I see your hands? All right. How many of you have felt like not being married before, but you still are? Huh? For a minute or two. Come on. How many of you felt like you're in love, and then other times it's like, I just want to get away for a minute. Praise God, bless Jesus. But you're still married. And you can't rely on your feelings about whether or not you're married. You can't rely on your feelings whether or not you're righteous. Because you can't feel righteousness. And you can't really sense it like, ooh, but you can discern it. There's a difference. When I'm using the word sense, I'm talking about touch, feel, you know, contraction of your skin, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, sensing. But when I'm talking discerning, I'm talking about something on the inside. I discern that I'm righteous. And boy, there's times when you got to know, you put your feet down and you stand and you know that you're the righteousness of God, but everybody and their mother-in-law is saying you're not. You are the righteousness of God. And it's from that position. Now, when the glory comes in, your discerner amps up. Does that make any sense to you? When the presence of God comes in, your inside should be jumping. Because He who is the righteousness of God is dwelling in you. And deep calls to deep. And there's like a magnet going off on the inside, drawing. And you know that you're righteous. And we want to stay in that place because we feel it and we discern it. But see, there's times when you got to act like you're righteous when you don't feel it. And your discerner isn't turned up. What turns up your discerner? What causes your spiritual ears to open? The Word of God and intimacy with Him. Praise and worship are part of that. Provoking the very presence of God. And when you're provoking the presence of God, and I don't mean irritating, but you're stimulating the presence of God, it stimulates the Spirit of God within you. That's why sometimes you just feel like you got to shout. Sometimes you feel like you got to run. Sometimes you feel like you got to dance because something's going off on the inside. Righteousness is, I don't want to preach tonight, is a position. Righteousness is a person. Write these scriptures down. Acts 3:14. Acts 22:14. Hebrews 10:38. Righteousness is a person. Jesus is the righteous one. He was the righteous one that was declared throughout the entire Old Testament and the prophetic scriptures. Jesus fulfilled, listen, He not only was righteous, how come He was righteous? What was He born of? How was He conceived? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of righteousness. So He was born righteous, but see, that just didn't cut it, guys, because Adam was born righteous too. Adam was a pattern of Jesus. Adam was born righteous too, but Adam lost his righteousness and he felt naked and ashamed. Jesus not only was born righteous, now He fulfilled righteousness. Let's take a couple steps back, okay? This is Bible school tonight, guys. Let's take a couple steps back. Okay, God put Adam on the earth. He was the Son of God. He was born righteous. He was born. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost when God breathed into his nostrils. And Adam became a living soul. And Adam stood upright. And righteousness stood upright, all right? He lost that righteousness when he failed one command. Why? Because there was something in the flesh, a weakness, that could not be overcome. And so what God did is He chose a people and He prospered a people and He empowered a people to carry a law that would account for all sin so that we could become righteous. Thank God for the Jews. Thank God for Israel. Because without them, the law wouldn't have come. Without them, Jesus wouldn't have had a roadmap in the scriptures to find himself and fulfill righteousness. Although he was born righteous, just like Adam was. What was the difference between Jesus and Adam? Jesus had the law. And Jesus had the prophets. Well, praise the Lord. That'll tweak you, little tweaker. Okay, the third concept here. That will mess with you, but it's true. What did Adam do when he was tempted? Oh, shucks, give me that apple. Oh. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? It is written. It is written. It is written. Amen? All right. The third concept we want to look at is this. Our perception of our righteousness affects our ability to utilize our inheritance. How we view our righteousness has everything to do with how much of the goodness of God you can access on a daily basis. And when I say access the goodness of God, what I mean in this side of on this side of heaven is your ability to consistently produce the blessing of God in your life by faith. Your ability to consistently produce the anointing in your life. The ability to consistently produce and demonstrate the grace and the goodness of God. That has to do with one thing, that's faith. And faith is built upon your perception of how good you are with God and how good God is with you. Am I right? Because you can't approach God with any kind of confidence if you think He's out to punish you. If you think you're not good enough. And so it's not just righteousness, because we can see Jesus being the righteousness of God, can't we? But see, can you see yourself? Now, we're going up all kinds of sides of the different sides of the mountain so that you could begin to put together the whole picture. There's Jesus, the righteousness of God, seated on the throne of God. Now you're in Him and He's in you. So you're righteous. Because the nature that's in Him is the nature that's in you. No, I've got a sin nature, you might say. Not if you're born again, you don't. No, you don't. You're foolish if you think you do. Because God could not live in a tabernacle that was full of sin. Because He would virtually annihilate your body trying to destroy the sin that was in it. The reason Jesus died and the reason He shed His blood was to cleanse you of sin and its nature. That doesn't mean the weakness of the flesh isn't there. It's obvious it's there. That's why we have to be quickened by the Spirit. Come on. Are you still going to sin? Yes. Because if you say you don't sin, you make God out to be a liar. But my nature, and I know your nature is too, your nature is to please God. Your nature is not to disobey. Your nature is to please God. And you know how come I know? Because you're here. And because you can't stand it when you do wrong. You can't live with yourself when you do wrong. Your nature's been changed. You're fighting your own nature. Your nature is to follow God. Your nature is to please God. Your nature is to do right. Your nature is to love, and your nature is to be kind. That's truly who you've been made. Now, you're just trying to get the stuff that's on the inside to work its way on the out so everybody else can see it. Am I right about it? You know you're right on the inside. You're just trying to get everything else to be right just like you are on the inside. Praise the Lord. The scriptures I want you to write down and study regarding our perception of our righteousness affects our ability to utilize and access our inheritance. Okay, who dies when you get an inheritance? The person who's giving you the stuff, right? Who dies? The person who's giving you the stuff. You don't die to get your inheritance. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. And Ephesians chapter 1. And let's turn there. And we're going to go to verse 18. Because we're talking about your perception of your righteousness. Now, that has everything to do with how much of God's goodness you can access, that you can pull from heaven consistently, that you can produce in your life. Have you ever heard the scripture that all of creation is groaning, longing for the sons of God to be revealed? See, it's not just you and, you know, the deep within you calling to deep that wants to see a consistency in your life of you being a son of God, but all of creation wants to see it because it knows that liberty is found where you're at. All right. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, your inner man, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. So here's one of the main things that the Apostle Paul prayed for his churches, the churches that he birthed, that you begin to see who you've been made. The inheritance that's not coming to you but is available to you right now. And the power that is in you. Because if you can begin to see it, your perception is in your inner man. If you can begin to see it, now you can begin to own it. Now you can begin to exercise it. Now you can begin to act like it is, and that is that it's yours. Amen? You're not trying to get God to do something for you. He's already done it. What you're trying to do is convince yourself that you're worthy. Come on. All right. Praise the Lord. The next concept is this. Our spirit testifies with God's spirit that we are righteous. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, He'll quicken your mortal body. And that's verse 21 or 11 or something. But it says that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. We are children of God. So there's a confirmation on the inside. And we just talked about that. When the Holy Ghost comes down in power, you know. You know that you know that you know. And you've got to almost, guys, have you ever walked into a store in the mall and you grandma's house because you smell gingerbread, or maybe you smell a Christmas tree, or you walk into some place and you smell a turkey bacon and you think about Thanksgiving and all of the emotions of that Thanksgiving comes rushing back in, or all the memories of grandma's house comes rushing back in, and the good feelings and the secure feelings. That when you sense, when you discern you are the righteousness of God, you need to mark that place in your spirit. How do you do that? I'm not quite sure, but it's very much like remembering the smell from grandma's house. How many of you, music smells, things do that to you. Have you ever heard a song and suddenly you feel unrighteous again? Come on, hear the... What is it? Feel the noise. Yeah, see, I can't even sing it anymore. Come on, feel the noise. Girls, rock your boys. Oh, I feel unrighteous. Why? Because you probably did something unrighteous when that was playing. And you've marked it in your head, and you need to mark righteousness in your spirit. Because there's times you're going to have to stir that thing up. There's times that you're going to have to bring yourself into remembrance that you're righteous when you don't feel like it. That's why we can use praise and worship and things, reciting the scripture and being having gratitude and loving on the Lord. What does that do? That brings us into a place of remembrance. That's God's pattern, because every time He did a miracle in the Old Testament, He said, now you pull a rock out of the stream and you pile them up there, and every time you go by there, you tell your kids about the miracle that I did. Now you pull the rocks out of that well and you remember it this way. Jacob, and he was sleeping on a rock, and he had angels ascending and descending and wrestled with God. And that place is marked, and people know where that is to the day. Because it brings you to the place of remembrance, and there's strength there. And listen, you have the mind of Christ. That means that your spirit operates much like your mind does, but it's far above. It excels. It's not a pattern of your mind. Your mind is a pattern of your spirit. And so the way that you remember grandma's house, and the way that you're brought into that familiarness of safety and comfort during the holidays because of a song or a snow or whatever it is, that's the same way that your spirit testifies with His spirit that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. There's another scripture that I want you to study regarding that area, and that is 1 John 2, verse 27, that says, you have an anointing that abides within you and teaches you all things. You need to learn to listen to that anointing. You need to learn to be taught by that anointing. Because the anointing and the Spirit of God within you just doesn't tell you what not to do. He tells you what to do. He leads you from one green pasture into the next. He leads you from glory to glory. He doesn't lead you from a high point to a low point. He leads you from one success to another. And you just get it. What are the indicators that we talked about righteousness? The two indicators on your dashboard? Peace and joy. Just like the tachometer, the oil pressure and temperature gauges on your, ladies, that are on your dashboard when you're driving, you're supposed to pay a little attention to those. And if they don't, if they go in the red, then you got to stop and ask somebody what's going on if you don't know. You have indicators, little gauges that are on the dashboard. They're not in the engine. They're up here. They're in this area. They're in the upper part of your spirit, let's put it that way, in your heart, in your inner man. And it's joy and it's peace. Because joy and peace, they work between the mind and the spirit. Both of them. They transcend both. And so when you lose joy and peace, that means you're heading somewhere you shouldn't be heading. And the best thing that you can do is be humble, stop and say, when was the last time I had joy? When was the last time I had peace? What decisions have I made since I lost it? Okay, I just need to go right back to that place and I'm going to stay here until I feel joy and peace again and then I'm going to move out. And you stay sensitive watching those two indicators. Amen. All right, the next concept is this. Our robe of righteousness is the best robe. It's the Father's robe. For all to see how He perceives us and has judged us. Did you hear that? There is no more wrath for you. There is no more wrath for you. So the robe of righteousness is the best robe. It's the Father's robe. It's not just for you to feel good about yourself, because you have the Spirit testifying with your spirit, and you're supposed to be listening to that. But the robe of righteousness has an effect on other people. The robe of righteousness has an effect in the angelic realm. The robe of righteousness has an effect in the demonic realm. In the realm of the spirit, they see you have the robe of righteousness on. They just don't understand why you don't know you've got it on. See, you remember those who were the seven sons of Sceva that were casting out the demons. They were casting them out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demons said, now, see, you don't know if these guys are born again or not. But the demons said, nah, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know you. And boy, by revelation, I know what the demon was saying is you don't know who you are. You don't know you have the right in position to use that name. And seven of them got beat, got stripped naked, and ran out bleeding and naked, the Bible says. That's how come righteousness and your perception of it is so important, because when it push comes to shove in the demonic realm, man, you've got to know, not just have a feeling, you've got to discern your righteousness and you've got to flaunt that robe of righteousness. That's the position that you're speaking from. Amen. So the scriptures that I'd like you to review regarding this concept is Luke chapter 15. And that's the scripture about the prodigal son. And when he was yet in his filth, when he was yet in his repentive stage, the father did two things. He came out and he ran to him, but he did two things. He said, get him the best robe, and that's the father's robe. And then he said, get him a ring. And if you go in the book of Haggai, you find out it's a signet ring. That signet ring is what pharaohs and kings and used to, they dip something in wax. They'd seal a document or a law in wax, and then they would put that imprint in that hot wax, and that would seal that document, saying, this is the word of the king. Now, do you understand when the father said, bring or the ring and put it on his finger, he was giving him a signet ring, like it speaks of in the book of Haggai, that you, listen now, I know you're not going to like this, you religious foul thing. When you put that stamp into that wax, whether you're a male or female, whether you're 7 or you're 70, if you're in Christ Jesus, the devil doesn't know if Jesus stamped it or you did. Because that's the ring of authority. And it comes with the robe of righteousness. Now go to, that's good preaching. Go to Isaiah 61. I'm telling you, I wish I just had you for a year. 8 hours a day. I can't wait till the Bible school gets started. Praise the Lord. We're going to bring young men and women into an understanding of the righteousness that will blow Satan out of the water. Verse 10, Isaiah 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with the garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. It's saying in the King James, that I think it says his robe, doesn't it? Of righteousness. Now, see, you're seated with Christ on the throne of God. He's seated in you. Now you get his clothing too. So all you got to do is act like you are. Now, you understand you're not God, but you're one with Him. Jesus will always be your elder brother. He was the firstborn, again, in all of creation. And He will always have that place of preeminence because in Him He created all things. He will always have the first place. But in His grace and mercy, He shares that first place with you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And He says, therefore, go. Praise the Lord. Pastor, that's just too good. Yeah, I know. The next concept is this. Will you study these things out this week? Please, praise the Lord. Because, guys, if you just take what we're doing here, you're just getting baby food. You're not hitting it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you. We'll come back to this in a minute. Kings and priests, that's what you are. Kings and priests. Verse 11. Listen to this like it's the first time you're hearing it, okay? We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Revelation comes through an attempt. The eyes of your heart, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You got to at least be in neutral for the breath of God's Spirit to work in you the way it's supposed to. Just like you can provoke the presence of God, and I don't mean irritate, I mean stimulate His presence. Increase. What does it mean to give glory? To give Him weight, to give Him honor. What does it mean to magnify? It means to make bigger. Hold on, God already is the biggest, but you make Him bigger. He asked you to. Do you understand? You can provoke it. And if you don't try to understand and you don't make the attempt to get revelation, then you're just going to be sucking on a bottle the rest of your life. And what the result of that is, guys, is this. The consistent display of God's goodness in your life will be few and far between. Praise the Lord. We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. So, see, it's not just you, it is the church overall. You need milk, not solid food. Now, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So what is one of the fundamental things we have got to accept and begin to, not just accept, begin to live out of? It's righteousness. And it's the thing that you struggle with the most. It's the thing that every person this side of heaven struggles with the most because Satan doesn't want you to feel righteous. He doesn't want you to understand you're righteous. He doesn't want you to receive, accept, and begin to walk in that righteousness. Because if you do, all hell is going to fall. Elijah was a man just like you. He struggled with the same things that you struggle with. Yet he had this way of accepting his righteousness, and his prayers were powerful and effective, just like yours can be. What's the difference? Accepting the position of righteousness. Accepting the person of righteousness within you. It's having your perception changed that you are not trying to get to a level of conduct, but God has already put you in the place of righteousness. You're not growing into it. You were born righteous. Praise the Lord. And I tell you what, when you focus in on righteousness, you know, somebody might say, well, then I'm going to, you're just telling people that they can sin. No, you see, when you focus in on righteousness, you're pulled away from sin. And you're empowered not to sin. Praise the Lord. We talked about the robe of our righteousness. Now these, I want you to write these down, and we're going to go flow through them in the next 10 minutes, okay? I'm giving you study material that could last you all year. The understanding of our righteousness, notice I said the understanding of our righteousness, produces a birth certificate of our life in Christ. The understanding, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, produces a birth certificate of your life in Christ. And when I say birth certificate, I'm talking about a spiritual document to say that is read by everything in the spiritual realm. And should manifest in the, you know, when somebody gets born again, they really get born again, all of a sudden they look different, they act different, they're smiling, they're whistling, they're not grumbling. I remember when one of my bosses got born again, and he used to have this alcohol problem. And after about a month of it, I said, he was whistling around the office and tip-tapping, and I took him into his office. I said, now listen, I just want to talk to you as a friend. Are you drinking again? Have you fallen off the wagon? He goes, no, I found Jesus. I went, what? People act different when they're born again. It produces something visible in your life, but it produces a document. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Am I right? So there's a document that certifies that you have been born into the kingdom of God, born of righteousness. And that comes through your understanding of it. So first we begin, Jesus breathed on the apostles. He'd come in through the door. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. It is an understanding that's just not up here. It's down in here where the two begin to agree. And when that happens, you're born again. You confess him as your Lord and you're born again. Amen. Okay, so the scriptures I want you to look at there is Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians 2:13. I've only got four more. Now, the understanding of our righteousness produces a birth certificate. But now listen, how many of you know somebody that's been born again but they keep sinning? I mean, they just keep going to the hoodie bar, they keep going to the racetrack, they just keep smoking and drinking and chewing and cussing, and they never change. Now, there's nobody in here because I know every single one of you is changing. All right? But, you know, somebody doesn't get free. That yoke never gets broken. It's this. The acceptance of our righteousness creates a divine and eternal death certificate of the sin nature that once bound us. The acceptance of our righteousness is different between just knowing about it. It's saying, okay, I don't feel it, but I'll take it. Okay, I don't think I'm good enough, but you said I am, and that's what counts. It doesn't matter what the neighbor says. It doesn't matter what my old friends say. It doesn't matter what my mother-in-law says. I am the righteousness of God because you say I am. And I'm going to start to act like it because what you say is more important than anything else. I'm talking about God. The acceptance of our righteousness. And just like you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's got to start coming out of your mouth. It's got to become the abundance of your heart. Well, can't believe I did that. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That's not my nature. Praise the Lord. The acceptance of our righteousness creates a divine, that means a heavenly, of God, okay? And eternal, that means without beginning or without end, death certificate of the sin nature that once bound us. And this is where we lose most of the church. We lose them to this concept that we can actually be sanctified this side of heaven. That we can actually be dead to sin and to consider ourselves dead to sin. To consider ourselves dead to the sin, buried with Christ. And I'm going to give you the scriptures that you can study yourself, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and 1 Peter 2:24. On the cross, Jesus, in His body, bore our sins so we could what? So we could what? Are you alive to sin now? You're a fool if you think you are. I'm dead to sin. I reckon myself dead to sin. I consider myself dead to sin. Sin no longer rules my life. It doesn't govern me. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't try and pop up every now and then. It doesn't mean that it's not trying to get attention, especially when I'm tired and when I'm hungry, when my body's weak. It will try and get me now because I'm living in a world where sin is prevalent. It's like, you're swimming in an ocean that's of sins everywhere. My goodness, we're even condoning it and accepting those who practice it and celebrating them. It's the next concept. Our perception. Now remember how our perception, how important it is, how we view our righteousness. Our perception of our righteousness is altered through sin by guilt and shame. That's important. God's not counting your sin against you, and that's a hard one to swallow, but He's not. There is only really two people. If nobody knows but you, there's only two people who's really counting it. That's you and the devil. And you cleanse yourself of the guilt and you cleanse yourself of the shame. How do you do that? By accessing your righteousness, confessing your sin, and He will forgive your sin and cleanse you of any unrighteousness. Your perception of who you are in Christ is altered by sin. And here's the tools that sin will use. It can't use death anymore because He took the sting out of it, right? So it uses guilt and it uses shame. Now, does God use guilt and does God use shame? No. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces a change. Worldly sorrow produces death. And death is an enemy of God. So grief and sorrow are not from God. He bore my grief. He bore my sorrow when He bore my iniquities. He did that so I don't have to. Now, that doesn't mean I should become cold and callous to sin. When I walk in righteousness, I'm very sensitive to sin. As a matter of fact, when I'm walking in righteousness, if I plug in a movie and they say a cuss word three times in the first 5 minutes, that movie goes back. I'm serious. Because I'm sensitive to it. I don't need to watch stuff like that. I don't need to. No, I want to be sensitive to the righteousness I walk in. And so the scriptures I want you to see here is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 23. That's your perception of your righteousness is altered, it's transformed, it's changed to the negative through sin by guilt and shame. Adam and Eve felt guilt and shame and they hid themselves from the presence of God. I just read this article in Channel 8 News that you get this new church out in Pennsylvania or out in Virginia somewhere now. And I'm telling you what, that pastor is fat and hairy and gray. And he's up in front of the people. And he says, now lift your hands and praise the Lord and give somebody a hug. I was like, you hairy thing, you. That's not the kind of naked that God wants you. It's the truth of not being self-conscious in the Lord and in the presence of His people. There's a truth there, but Satan takes and he twists it. The truth is, when we come into the presence of the Lord, there is no guilt and there is no shame, and I am who I am. But that doesn't mean that we go around displaying everything that we are. Our perception, now this is our perception of our righteousness, is refined through the Word and intimacy with the Father. In other words, if guilt and shame start to overtake you and change the way you view your relationship with God, there's only two things that will change it. It's the Word and intimacy with the Spirit of God. That's why when you are in sin and you're not repenting, You're just like everybody else. You don't want to come to church because the presence of God is going to be there. It's the same presence that's in you, but when the streams of living water come together, it becomes a river, and we don't want to come into that in fear that our sin would be exposed. We don't want to come to the light so the darkness isn't revealed. It's already there, guys. Remember, confession doesn't inform God of anything. He already knows. Confession has to do with cleansing yourself of the guilt and the shame so that you can come into the presence of God. So when you are, your perception is being twisted and altered and changed. There's only two things that will change it. The Word of God and relationship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll stop on this one. Our righteousness produces a harvest of favor. Our righteousness produces a harvest of favor, prosperity, protection, joy, power. Our righteousness produces a harvest of favor, prosperity, protection, joy, and power. That goes back to Ephesians 1, the display of God's goodness. Of which the yield can be increased through faith and giving. Well, I don't like that. Tough noogie. There was a man named Cornelius, and he was not a Jew. And his giving provoked God into sending Peter to declare the gospel. His alms is what got the attention of God. His giving to the poor. His giving to the needy. And your scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. It's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving. And what the Apostle Paul writes by the Holy Ghost is that your giving will result in an increase in your harvest of righteousness. So that you can be generous and give into all occasions, on every time there's a need, you can be quick to respond with generosity and not with a twisting of the arm. Come on. So our righteousness, I'm going to say it again, this is the last one, produces a harvest of favor, prosperity, protection, joy, and power, of which the yield can be increased through faith and giving. The other one I want you to read regarding that is Proverbs chapter 15. Just read the whole chapter. It's full of what righteousness produces in our lives. Amen. You guys want to hear my rattle them off real quick? I'll do it. The glory of the latter house shall exceed the glory of the former. Okay? That's in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Now, in regards to righteousness, look at Matthew, and the glory of this house, the present house, exceeding the glory of the former. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 11. Okay, you got that? Matthew 5, 20, 2 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. And when I'm speaking of house, I'm talking about you being the temple of God, okay? Now, Adam's righteousness was subject to his code of conduct. Our righteousness is based on what Jesus did through his birth, death, and resurrection. Talking about the glory. See, the glory departed, Ichabod. The glory has departed. The glory departed the house of God when sin came through the priesthood. The glory departed Adam's life when he sinned, okay? Ichabod. That's what Ichabod means. The glory has departed. Now, the glory departed because of sin. Now, the Adam's righteousness and the spirit of righteousness being in him was based on him obeying one command. The spirit of righteousness that used to come on the prophet and the priest and the king in the Old Testament now lives in you and abides in you and will never leave you, okay? Praise the Lord. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 5, 14 through 21, and Romans 6. All right, we're almost there. The spirit of righteousness came or descended upon men in the past, but in measure. In other words, there was a volume, there was a specificity. Is that a word? There was a reason for it. There was a reason for the anointing to come, whether it was to rule or whether it was to prophesy or whether it was to heal or whether it was to declare. It came upon them. Remember the prophet said, you know, bring a minstrel, let him play. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then remember, Saul walked up to the other prophets and they were all prophesying. And all of a sudden he started prophesying and they said, the Spirit of the Lord upon Saul too? So there was a purpose for it. See, when Saul walked in it, the purpose wasn't to be a king. It was to prophesy. So he started to prophesy. That's why I say it was with measure. Now it flows without measure from our innermost being. How can you say that? Because the one who preaches the gospel is given the Spirit without measure. That's what the Word of God says. Besides, I'm seated in the throne. I'm seated in Him and He's in me, so there is no measure. And the anointing that flows through me is the one that's needed, the one that God wants. I can provoke it. I can increase it. How can I increase? I increase it. See, some of this stuff is in your realm of authority and you don't know it. You don't have to hope God's going to anoint you. You can actually get into the Word of God and find out what would provoke God to increase the anointing in your life. Okay, look at Ezekiel 40. Oh, that's a good scripture. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. It talks about the dead river, the sea of humanity, and it talks about the river of life coming out and into the Dead Sea. And everywhere that fresh water flows, there's life teeming around it. That is a picture of the Spirit of God flowing through you, bringing life to the dead, creating things that are not as though they're supposed to be. A sea is supposed to have fish in it. And so when that river of living water begins to flow out of you, what does it do? It creates life everywhere that it flows. You'll find that in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, and John chapter 7, around verse 38. One more. This is good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you may be subject to the laws of your city, state, and country, but they do not govern you. What does that mean? That means that they don't tell you what the limits are. You're limitless in Jesus Christ. All authority. The same power that raised him from the dead. The righteousness of God. Come on. So where are the limits that are in your life? They're either been imposed by people and laws and you've accepted them and allowed them to govern you, or you put them there yourself. And most of us put them there ourselves. And if you have to do what I did for years, if God can anoint Balaam's jackass, he can anoint me. I'm serious. I told myself that all. If God can anoint an animal, a beast of burden, he can anoint me. Amen? If God can make an animal talk with reason, he can make me talk and speak the Word of God with authority. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. I want you to look at that there. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 21. 1 Peter 2, 14. Now, I'm going to leave you with one last thought. This boy, this was working in me. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, came to church, and this was working in me. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're just going to read this one verse. Hebrews chapter 7, and this is in regard to righteousness, okay? Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to begin verse 15. Hebrews 7, verse 15. I just want this to start working in you, because we're going to get into some revelation on this. And what we have said is even more clear. If a priest like Melchizedek appears, Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek without beginning, without end. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry or his bloodline, but on the basis of, listen to this, the power of an indestructible life. The dunamis of this is what it says in Greek, the dunamis of a non-corrosive zoe, zoe being the life and the nature of God. And listen, this is what's in you. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. Power, an innate power that is explosive, powerful in its working, and it's not, you can't disintegrate it. Literally in the Greek it means a corrosive ability to corrode. Like if you were to corrode an iron shackle, then there's nothing to weld the shackle back together because it's been corroded. It's gone. And this is, there's no way. It's an incorruptible, indestructible Zoe, life and nature of God. That's what Jesus' priesthood is based on. And that's what your righteousness is birthed in and upheld by. Those are, we'll get into it maybe Sunday, but those are powerful words. Jesus came to destroy. The same word is just the opposite. Indestructible. Same root word. Corrosive. He came to destroy. To not just break, but completely dissolve the works of Satan. Can't be put back together again. That's why the death of Satan. But you have just the opposite. That's powerful, the power of an indestructible life, Zoe, the very life and nature of God, the vitality of God. That's what your righteousness is born of, and that's what your righteousness is upheld by. Praise the Lord. Our righteousness, last thought, is undeniable. Satan can't deny it. God can't deny it. People can't deny it. They don't have any choice. It's undeniable. And when you accept it, when you begin to walk in it, when you receive it, then you'll start producing a consistent demonstration of God's blessing in your life. Amen? Okay, guys, let's pray. Father, thank you for this study tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for life, life, and more abundant life in you. Thank you that you choose to treat us as if we are, because we are righteous. Thank you for imparting righteousness to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase our understanding and revelation of this position of the Spirit of righteousness that dwells within us, and how we've been joined with your righteousness. And where your righteousness goes, we go. And we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. By faith and by authority, I declare a breath of the Spirit to produce evidence, revelation, to bring understanding. What the gospel is all about. Thank you. Thank you. Lift your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive it tonight. We receive it by faith. We receive more revelation. We receive an increased understanding, a better confidence that we're righteous because of what you have done in Jesus in us. Thank you for that. And everybody that agrees with that and wants to receive more of it, say amen. Amen and amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.